Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. You may be surprised to learn that the question that I am most often asked as a priest has nothing apparent to do with God, theology or doctrine, not church history or church leadership or even the Bible. No, the question I most often hear and the conversation that I have quite frequently is some variation of, what should I call you? For all that the question remains essentially the same, depending on who is asking, I know they actually mean very different things. When I'm in line at the grocery store after work and still wearing my collar, and the man standing in line behind me asks, what he's really saying is, you're wearing a collar like a Roman Catholic priest, but you're a woman. What gives? When the eclectic group of older men who gather every Sunday at the Starbucks I stop at on my way to church ask me this question, men who self-identify as atheists and Jews, I know that they are actually seeking connection and offering their own way of respect for my vocation. It was they, after all, who had to point out to me, in case I forgot, that I wasn't actually wearing my collar on the morning of the parish picnic. Instead, I was just wearing my Let Us Pray t-shirt. And when a newcomer or a parishioner asks me, it's usually phrased more like this: what do you like to be called? Which means that they know enough to figure it out that they probably shouldn't call me Father Kristen, but they're not sure what title to give me. It's a conundrum, to be sure, and one that women priests and deacons in the Episcopal Church have been facing since 1974, when the first 11 of us were irregularly ordained in Philadelphia. Now, I have a friend from seminary who does go by Father Kate. Her thinking is that this is a title inherent to the position and should be used regardless of gender. When I was a teenager, my little parish in southern Indiana called a woman priest for the first time our Mother Susan. And several of my female and male Episcopal clergy colleagues have moved towards being just called pastor, following the lead of our Lutheran brothers and sisters. And actually, I'm fine with any of those. But all of the choices presuppose the same thing, and that is a need for a title. And while I understand the need for a title at sometimes, and that for many people it seems disrespectful and downright weird not to use a title for clergy, when I am asked that question, what do you like to be called? My answer is always the same. Call me Kristen. I'm not being flip. In fact, I think that it is one of the most profound theological statements that I ever make, one rooted in my understanding of my identity as a Christian. Today, we will be baptizing Louise Colette Wolfe Carrière. And shortly after, you, Irina and Antoine, will be making promises on her behalf. Shortly after this. All of us gathered here will then affirm our faith with the baptismal covenant. And once we have prayed our way back to the font, Phil will bless the water, and then he will turn to you both, and he will ask you to name this child. When my parents were asked that same question, when I was just shy of 2 months old near the end of a wintry February in 1974, their response was Kristen. Louise. Now, many of you know that I think that baptism is downright squee-worthy. It is something that blisses me out and is frankly one of the best things that I get to do as a priest. And while I was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, as that was the church my mother had grown up in, my understanding of what baptism means comes from growing up in the Episcopal Church and using the 1979 Book of Common Prayer. A bit of history here. Until the 79 prayer book came into use, the Episcopal Church used the 1928 prayer book. And while the 28 was lovely in its own way, the 1979 was significant because it reclaimed both baptism and Eucharist as the central sacraments of our life and faith as Christians. And it gives us that baptismal covenant. I don't know when I first became so attached to that covenant, but somewhere between summers at church camp and my confirmation at age 15, that blending of the Apostles' Creed and those five vows made with God's help became central to my identity as a Christian. I understood my identity to be rooted in that sacrament. And so it was that I made this connection to understanding the name I had been given at baptism, Christian, as the title, if you will, that expressed most clearly who I was called to be in the world. And that has not changed, for baptism was my foundational ordination. It is, in fact, for all of us. This sacrament, where we affirm our faith in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where we make vows to practice those ways of being that lead us to be Christ's hands and heart in the world, where we remember the relationship of the people of God to water, and then we bless it, where we call on the Spirit's power to fly among us, to cleanse us and make us new, where we splash with water and mark with oil and receive light, both in reality and metaphor. This sacrament, which concludes with the following prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by water and the Holy Spirit you have bestowed upon these, your servants, the forgiveness of sin, and have raised them to a new life of grace. Sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage and will to will and persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Here in this prayer, we hear the resonance of God's gift to Solomon and the counsel given in today's portion of the letter to the Ephesians. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. And so Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. That is the beginning of our passage today. And what it follows is actually a very bloody chapter, which my HarperCollins Study Bible entitles The Struggle for Succession, in which David's eldest son tries to assert his claim to the throne, and Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan ensure that that does not happen so that the elderly David's choice of heir was honored. And so then we hear of David's death, and we skip some more bloodshed and scheming, and then we get to hear about Solomon's dream in his conversation with God. And so it's perhaps easier to see why Solomon's response to God's question, "Ask what I should give you," is this: "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your people?" Solomon showed much wisdom, brought on by bitter experience, in this request. And God granted him a wise and discerning mind like none before and none since. Scripture is full of stories of his wisdom and ability to discern truth. And it was his ability as a wise leader that led to an era of peace. After all, shalom is the root word for Solomon. And during that time in which the temple was built in Jerusalem. Praying for inquiring and discerning hearts at baptism is not so far removed from Solomon's prayer request to God. Our hope and belief in praying this prayer is that those who are marked as Christ's own forever will live into those promises made at their baptism, letting wisdom and compassion inherent within the vows made guide their decisions, their hearts, and their lives with God's help. How we choose to live our lives is at the heart today of our passage from Ephesians. It opens, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That was certainly no small task for the community in Ephesus, which the letter was written to. And it's not for us either today. But what's important to remember is that in this case for us today, it's about us as a community as much as it is about us as individuals. And even more importantly, it's about us as a community of the baptized. Discerning the will of God is not one of those tasks where you follow steps 1 through 3 and arrive at an answer. Whether we do it alone, or with the help of a small circle to support us, or as a larger community, discernment takes time and heart and a spirit of thanksgiving. This brings to mind for me the visioning process that our community is currently engaged in, for it is certainly a form of community discernment as we seek to articulate what the Spirit is calling us to do and be in the next 3 to 5 years. And this visioning process has been so far in these early stages a time of praying, reflecting, and listening to each other in small groups. The purpose, of course, is to gain knowledge about who we are now and what we are called to be. And so this quote that I found in a lectionary commentary this week caught my attention. "Knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens." We have been in a time of intensive listening this summer, and that listening will continue. Even as those among us charged to lead us into our new vision begin to discern patterns among our responses, synthesizing the knowledge gleaned. It will be exciting in late September to listen to what they have heard from us so far and to move forward towards a clearer understanding of how we are to live out our vocation as baptized Christians here in this community of All Souls Parish. Because for me, this all comes back around, or perhaps a better way of putting it would be to say that it always finds its center in baptism. In the personal and yet communal rite in which we are named, we are blessed, we are called, and we are sent. So just call me Kristen, and I'll call you a child of God too. And together, let us listen, living into our baptism and opening our hearts to the Spirit in our midst. Amen.